We hear the voices of the living. People that speak different voices all day long, all week long. We are surrounded by voices. It's interesting that there are, even now, I can go on my computer and I can actually log into and be verified by the sound of my voice. Digitized, inflections. They recognize me individually by my voice. You've heard many voices today. But in this meeting tonight, our hope, our prayer, our desire is that you'll hear the voice of God. That you'll hear it from His Word. We have looked at three passages which are very interesting because normally the voices are associated with the living. They're associated with those that have life, animated, and so on. And yet what we have read of tonight are three passages that actually have to do with the world of the inanimate. And yet they speak with the authority and the background of experience. I remember my grandfather, he'd often tell me this expression. He'd say, Frank, he says, this is the voice of experience. This is the voice of experience. Even when he was wrong, it was the voice of experience, you know. And he tried to put that, he always put that on me. In other words, you're very young. You don't know. Listen to the voice of experience. Well, in these three passages, we have the voice of experience. But it's not wrong. And no matter what age you are tonight, no matter the youngest in this meeting or the oldest in this meeting, you need to listen to the voice of experience. When we come to these passages, I want to just look at it this way. In Romans chapter 8, we have a burdened voice. A burdened voice. Creation is groaning. The whole creation. Not segments of it. Not certain continents or certain people. We're not talking about the underprivileged. We're not talking about the homeless. The whole creation groans. Why? Because of the burden of sin. It's groaning tonight. We are not what we should be. And we are not what we were made to be. And neither is this creation. And so the apostle speaks about a burdened voice, the groaning creation. When we come to Romans chapter 3, I want you to think about a broken voice. It's a broken voice. It says that the law saith. And we speak about people who have broken the law. When a speeder is caught, when someone commits a crime, when the police apprehend someone, we talk about people who have broken the law. God has laws. We are all lawbreakers. And what we have read tonight is, whatsoever things the law saith. The law of God is given a voice. And it's speaking. Now the question is tonight, as we've asked in other nights, are you listening? Are you listening? Because at the outset of this meeting, I want to make something clear. Everyone here has a choice. No one is going to force anyone into believing something that they don't want to believe. But the reality is this tonight. Why would you not want to believe what God has said? It's only for your good. God has your blessing and your benefit tonight in mind, at heart. That's why He sent His Son. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven into this world to die on that cross. And so I want to come to the third voice. It's a blessed voice. It is again an inanimate voice. The blood of Christ cries. It speaketh better things. The blood of Christ is speaking tonight. Speaking to sinners of the power of salvation. The power that God can display and make good to you to forgive you of your sins. When I think about this burdened voice at first, groaning creation, the voice of experience. How old is creation? I'm not going to go into that. It's not my point to discuss the age of the planet, the age of the solar system. But it doesn't matter where we go. We see the evidences of a groaning creation. You can start from our lives, and you can end at our lives too. You can go to the ruptures that are so evident in creation. Whether you want to look at continents that have split apart. Whether you want to look... But what he's primarily speaking about tonight is this. There is in every one of our hearts a groaning that rises up. A longing for something more. And why is that? Because there is a void, a vacuum that sin has created. A wedge that has been driven in to the hearts, consciences, and souls of every human being. And as a result, we are groaning. The wise man Solomon wrote, he says, from within the city, men groan. And you can drive by. You can go by homes. You can go by hospitals. You can stand by graves. Hear the groaning that comes up from burdened hearts. If we could tonight lift the roofs off houses and homes and look into, no life is perfect. Every life is missing that one quintessential ingredient that everyone longs for, peace, joy. We're groaning. The Bible speaks about a groaning creation. You know what's happened? It's all been polluted. The terrible pollution that sin has infused into this creation. We are so concerned about the environment. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be. I actually went to school for forestry, so I'm concerned about the environment. But it's sad when people are far more concerned about carbon footprints and about pollution in the environment and the seas and water and so on, and they have no concern about the pollution in humanity. They have no concern. We are tolerant of this, accepting of that. And we look at things and everything seems to be one gray zone. And as a result, has the human race got better? Have we really climbed up or have we descended down? We're groaning. We're groaning. Because we don't know God. We're in our sins. Separated from our Creator. Separated from heaven. I want to ask you tonight. Are your sins forgiven? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I can almost hear someone say, well, I am a churchgoer. I go to church. That won't take away one sin. I know people that have gone all their life to church. Some have climbed staircases on their hands and knees. And they're looking for something the next week, something more to do, because that past week didn't meet the need. It didn't satisfy. It didn't give peace. And they're actually groaning in what they're doing. Imagine that. People who are groaning because of going to church. Because there's never enough. There's never satisfaction. There's never peace. And they're groaning. Can't take away sin. The only one that can take away sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you will ever be forgiven of sin is through His salvation that He gives. The only way you will be able to know peace and enter heaven and have joy in this life fully and completely is by being born again. Now that's what God says. So I want to ask you, are you born again? Are you saved? For everyone in this tent tonight, we have a deep longing and interest. We have a concern. I came from Canada, traveled on a plane to come here to have these meetings, and I get no points. It's not that I didn't do it for any financial gain or anything like that. You know why I came? Because I want to see you in heaven. I want to see everybody here in heaven. I have brought a message. Maybe you've never heard it. Maybe this is the first time in a gospel meeting. Maybe it's your second time. Maybe it's your 200th time. But I have no better message to give you. And that's it. This is for burdened people. Is there someone here tonight and you are from the depths of your heart, honestly, honestly, saying there has to be something more. There has to be something more. I have tried this. I have thought that. I've gone this way. I know people that have gone in every single avenue, taking the vehicle of pleasure, taking the vehicle of entertainment, popularity. They've tried this church, tried that church. And as a result, like the woman in our Bibles, it says she went to many physicians, and she went to this one and that one, and she spent all that she had. And you know what it says? As if to top it all off, not only did that poor woman in the Gospel of Luke spend all that she had, but Mark tells us, I believe, she rather grew worse. She rather grew worse. Burden. A burden. I want you to think of a voice now, the voice of the law. It's interesting that he uses this expression, because this is part of the very thing that the Lord Jesus says when he turns to the Pharisees. You know who the Pharisees were. If you don't know who they were, they're basically like the leaders of churches that tell their congregants, you know, if you do this, if you do that, you will gain favor with God. Say so many of these. Do so many of that. Go here. Go there. You know what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees? Those men with their long robes and their smug faces and their self-righteousness. Tell them they're going to hell. Tell them they've sinned against God and broken His laws. They would, who, us? Self-righteous and smug. The Lord says, you've broken the law. And then he says this, you lay burdens on men's shoulders too heavy to be borne. You put burdens on people's shoulders, spiritually speaking, that you can't even bear. That's what the law does. Trying to get favor with God by keeping the law? You know what the Bible says? Whoso offends in one point, offends in all. What that simply means, let me translate. If you break one law, you are guilty of all. It's not a matter of that, well, I may lie, and the Bible says, don't bear false witness. So yeah, but who doesn't? But I've never committed adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Well, I've never killed, but I've coveted. You know what the Bible says? It doesn't matter. God says you're guilty of all. Let me ask you a very simple question. Here's in front of me, if there were a large plate glass window and you were to take a rock, where would you have to throw that rock to break this window in front of me? You'd say, well, if I threw it right in the middle, I'd be sure to break it. Yeah? What if you threw it in the corner? Yeah, that would do too. But what if you threw it down there? Yeah, that would work too. In other words, anywhere you threw that rock on this plate glass window, you would shatter it. That's like the law. No matter which law you break, you have become a lawbreaker. You have become guilty of all. And in the sight of God, you are guilty. And now God gives His law a voice. And it says this, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty. Did you catch that? The two things go together. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty. You say, well, the Bible says that we're already guilty, and you would be right. So why does it say that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty? You know why? Because there's a difference tonight between people who are guilty and people whose mouths are stopped and admit it. No excuses. No defense. No, I'm a product of my environment. No, you know, this is the way I was raised. No, this is what I was taught. No, it's the neighborhood I grew up in. No. It's in here. The problem, my friend, is your heart. The problem goes deeper than your hands or your feet or your mouth. It's resident within us, all of us. We are sinners by birth and by practice. And we could no more change our ways than cut out our hearts and expect to keep on living. It's what we are. And the law reveals this. And the law shows us. The law speaks whatsoever things the law saith. You know why? So we can take our place before God and admit we are guilty. You know what guilty people need? Mercy. You know what the Bible says about God? He's rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. God is a merciful God. But listen, that mercy will never, can never be at the expense of His righteousness. God cannot compromise. He does not compromise with sin. God never looked at any individual, a young person, a girl, a boy, an older person. God never says to that person, can never say to them, you know, I sympathize with you. I understand that that's the human condition. And you know what? Just come on in anyway. And we'll all live happily ever after. No, it can't happen that way. God's a righteous God. And the Bible says that God must punish sin. He cannot wink at it. He cannot gloss over it. It is against His very nature. And every single sin, my friend, don't miss it, please. I am not being melodramatic. I am being truthful from the Word of God. Every single sin cries out for judgment to God. Now let me come to the last point. That's why the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. And you know what it says? Forgive him. Forgive her. In other words, God can accept the sacrifice of Christ as a substitute for you being punished for your sins. That's why He came. Do you understand it? Did you ever think, why did He die? What is the cross all about? Why did Calvary happen? Why did the Son of God leave heaven? Why do we have an Old Testament that points ahead, picturing lawbreakers and the seriousness of sin? Do you know there's a man in the Old Testament, and so serious was breaking the law, here is a man that he's picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. God says no work was to be done on the Sabbath. He didn't listen. He broke the law. And incidentally, when we say someone broke the law, what we really mean is that the law broke them. Because the Bible says the Scripture cannot be broken. So what the law does, the law actually breaks us. And here is a man and he's picking up sticks. And you know what happens? They stone him. You say, are you advocating stoning someone simply because they break the law? No, I am not saying that. What God is showing us is the seriousness of being a lawbreaker. What God is showing us is this. The Sabbath is rest. God says, I can give you rest through my Son. He says, come unto me. You've heard this verse, haven't you? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now when a sinner, now here's the point. When a sinner turns away from Christ, turns away from that rest, tries to do it on their own, picking up sticks, when there's a cross that gives rest, then God says, there's judgment for that person. There's judgment for that person. You see, that's why it says here, the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. He goes right back to the beginning of our Bible. Two brothers, Cain and Abel. And one brother murders the other. And God says to that one brother, Cain, He says, where's your brother? Where is he? You know the story. Should have learned it in Sunday school, right? God says, the voice of your brother's blood cries unto me. Cries unto me. God heard a man's blood at the beginning of our Bible. And it cried out for judgment. You know what this passage is telling you? God hears another voice from another man's blood. And he was not a murdered man. He was a man that gave his life. God's well-beloved Son. And God hears when a sinner trusts in that precious blood. Precious blood, 1 John 1:7 that says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You want the answer to your pollution? You want the answer to your burden? You want the answer to groaning before God and being part of a fallen creation? You want to know how to step out and step in? Then step on the rock, Christ. Listen to the voice of his blood that's crying. Listen to Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus. It is finished. And he finished that work that was given him to do. A finished work. My friend, you think there's something more for you to do? You think there's something more that you could do than what Christ did on that cross? Then you know what you're doing? You're like that man picking up the sticks. You're disregarding his word. You're turning away from his cross. You're actually not hearing his voice. The voice of that blood that cries. Blood, precious blood. You know what's interesting? It says, speaketh better things than that of Abel. Better things. There was one word that God never used when he created the world. When he created the world, is it 10 times? It's good. It's good. It's good. Now that's in creation. What a thing. To put the stars in place. To make planet Earth. To fill the seas with life. To fill the earth, mammals, reptiles, amphibians. To put order in everything. And he said, it is good. It is good. But you know what he never used in creation? The word that he uses here for the precious blood of Christ. Better. No matter what you could get from this creation, you cannot get salvation. And that's why he had to come from above. He came from heaven. He came from beyond this creation. He came into his creation that had gone so far astray. And the Creator stepped into time, took upon himself humanity. And now we read those words that speaketh better things than that of Abel. My friend, there is nothing better than Christ. There is nothing better than that precious blood. Do you have it? Are you trusting in him? Or are you trusting in yourself? Or even are you trusting in him and something else? Because to do that is to tell God it wasn't enough. The blood of Christ is. I'll close with this. There was a man, it just comes into my mind. I was thinking about it earlier today and I thought, I've got to look up the details, but I really didn't, so I'm going to go by memory. But there was a man in Miami, Florida. He just died recently. He was 100 years of age. His name is Bill Haast. Bill Haast began in the early 40s, 30s maybe or so. He took an interest in snakes. And he started handling them. He found out that he had a natural immunity to poison. So what he did was he kept allowing himself to be bitten by snakes to build up an amazing level of immunity to the toxicity of these poisonous snakes. In the course of time, actually, his body bore the marks of it. In fact, his one hand looked like a claw. He'd lost another finger because he had been bitten by what we call a cottonmouth snake. And his finger immediately turned black. His wife had to actually cut it off with a snips so that it wouldn't spread to him, the poison in his body. Bill Haast was an amazing man. They did a special Canadian National Broadcasting System. Other news articles did specials on Bill Haast. One time, in fact, his blood was so precious, so valuable, that there was a notable dignitary in Venezuela, a young boy, the son of a very high-ranking political official, and they flew Bill Haast to Venezuela so that he could give this boy a blood transfusion. Saved his life. Amazing man. I have a friend in Sarnia, Ontario, Canada, who called Bill Haast on the phone after hearing this newscast. John dialed him and managed to get his wife on the phone. He says, excuse me, he says, is Bill Haast there? And she says, hold on, who's calling? He gave his name, John Prince. So the man came to the phone, he says, hello? So he says, Mr. Haast, he says, I heard the amazing account on the radio of the power of your blood. You can almost feel the pride welling up on the other side of the phone, the accomplishment. He says, I understand that you personally have saved the lives of 26 people. Mr. Haast said, 27 actually. There was just someone a week ago. He says, you don't know about it. It wasn't on the news. He said, that's fantastic. And he said, the reason I'm calling you, he says, is to ask you a question. Do you know of anyone's blood that has saved your life? Mr. Haast says, I don't know what you're talking about. And then John preached the gospel to him. And he says, I want to tell you about the blood of Christ. It saves from all sin. washes all sin away, saves the soul, saves the life. And all of a sudden, the conversation turned. And Mr. Haast said to him, "I'm aware of what you're talking about, but I do not subscribe to that way of thinking." And he says, "Now, I'm very busy. I have to go if there's nothing else." And that was the end of the conversation. How sad. A man whose blood had saved so many people knew nothing about the most powerful blood in the universe. A blood that is not able to save maybe from snake bites and so on, but is able to save from sin. The darkest sin, the deepest sin, is able to save the soul, is able to give you eternal life, the precious blood of Christ. Trust Him tonight, and you will be saved from groaning, from dying, from being lost in your sins. It speaks better things than anything else, and it's what you need even tonight.
Could we read further, please? From the Gospel according to Luke, first of all, chapter 16. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abram saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Just over a page to chapter 18, again the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." That will be our reading tonight, with God's blessing upon it. I read some time ago about a Christian businessman in New York who was involved in a serious accident. He was given just a few hours to live, and it wasn't long until his family had gathered themselves around his bedside. He spoke and turned to each of them. He spoke first of all to his wife. He says, you remember the day we met. He said, you remember the day we got married. He says, we've stuck together through good times and bad times. Never thought it would end like this, but here we are. He said, good night, dear. I'll see you in the morning. He turned to his eldest son. He said, you were our first child. You brought us so much joy. But he says, I'll never forget the day that you told us that you trusted Christ and been saved. He said, good night, son. See you in the morning. He turned to his daughter. She was the middle of the three. He said, you were my wee girl. He said, you brought me so much joy. But he said, I could never forget that day you come in and you told your mother and I you trusted Christ and been saved. He said, good night. I'll see you in the morning. He turned to his youngest. Charlie was his name. He said, Charlie, we loved you as much as the others. He said, we gave you every opportunity. But he says, you disappointed us. You never got saved. You never trusted Christ. And so he says, I have to say to you, goodbye, Charlie. Goodbye. He took a hold of his father's hand. He said, why have you said good night to the others and goodbye to me? He said, Charlie, that's because they're saved. And he says, I'll see them all again when we reach heaven on that golden morning. But he said, Charlie, you're not saved. And he says, I'll never see you again. It wasn't long until Charlie had got himself away to a little room in his own and acknowledging his sin before God. He trusted the Savior. And before his father left this world, he was able to tell him, good night, I'll see you in the morning. I want to ask all you dear people here from the front to the back, if tonight you were slowly slipping out from this world to the next world, would it be good night for you or would it be goodbye? If your soul was this evening to take its flight from time into eternity, would you fly up to heaven? Or would you fly down to hell? If you're not accustomed to coming to meetings like this, I would need to let you know that we try to be balanced in our preaching, and we try as best we can to preach each night a comprehensive gospel message. But I'll tell you this, dear people, I believe that when God lays something upon my heart, I have to preach it. And so I'm here to tell you that if you die in your sins, dear friend, you're not going to be in heaven. You're going to be in hell. It might come as a shock to you, but far better to be shocked here in time than to be shocked in eternity. Far better to be awakened to see where you're going now in time when you can be saved than to leave this world behind and to arrive in hell. I wonder today, as I sat in the room there, I wondered what it would be like for someone to close their eyes in death in this world and to open their eyes in heaven. I wonder what that moment would be like. Said the poet, who think to step ashore, and that shore heaven. To breathe new air, and that celestial air. To feel refreshed, and know 'tis immortality. Who think to pass from storm and stress, to one unbroken calm. To wake and find it's heaven. There are people who have left this world behind today. Some of them never thought that this would be the day, but they've breathed their last, they've left this world behind, and they've opened their eyes and they're spending their first while in heaven. But today, as I sat in the room, I wonder what that moment would be like for a soul to close their eyes in death in this world and to lift their eyes up as the man did whom we have read about in Luke chapter 16. Since the meeting last night, I tell you what's been upon my heart. Listen to what it says. In hell, He lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes. I wonder, as these meetings come to a close and we're soon to leave you behind, and we've grown to love you, we long to see you saved. My brother has already told you that that is why he has come across from Canada. That's why I've come from Northern Ireland. Because I want none of you, dear, I don't want any of you to be in hell. I want you all to be in heaven. And so I want to tell you plainly, beyond this world there's a heaven and there's a hell. And well, we'll consider this story for a few moments at the close of the meeting this evening. I think it is always important when we read these verses to make it absolutely clear why this man went to hell. He didn't go to hell because he was rich. Because in the very same story we have read about a man, his name was Abraham, and he was in heaven, and the Bible calls him a rich man. So he didn't go to hell because he was rich. This man knew why he went to hell. He said, I have five brothers back home. He says, if one went unto them from the dead, wait you here, they will repent. This man knew he was in hell because he had never repented. There was one day when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth, and the people of his day, they were saying about different things that had been happening in the news. Different things that had been happening in those days. And they spoke about people that had been slaughtered by this man. And the people were saying, those people, they must have been awful sinners for that to happen to them. And this tar had fallen upon other people and killed them. And the people looked on and they said, they must have been awful sinners for God to punish them like that. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know what the Lord Jesus was teaching them? He was teaching them that you don't need to be a great sinner to perish. You just need to be a sinner. I know I'm speaking tonight to people, and you're decent, honest, upright, respectable people. Do the best you can. Never do anyone any harm. You're not as bad as other people, and you like maybe to compare yourself with others who are worse. My dear friend, you'll always find someone worse than yourself. But the fact is this, when we all measure up to God's standard, every one of us have fallen well short. Every one of us are sinners. And if you're ever going to be saved and be in heaven, and if you're going to avoid hell, my dear friend, I want to tell you, as the Lord Jesus told the people of his day, except you repent. Except you turn from your sin and turn to the Savior and trust him with your soul, just as this man perished, so you'll perish. For this man, there was no repentance. You know, there was a man walking down the street one day. He was in a hurry, and this man stopped him. He said, did you hear about that lady and the girl that were killed this morning just up the way? No, he said, I didn't. What happened? Oh, he said they stepped out in front of a bus, and both of them were killed. Oh, he said, that's sad. And he says, but I'm in a real hurry. I need to go. And he went to go, and the man stopped him again. He said, that woman was your wife. And that girl was your wee daughter. And the poor man just fainted in the street. You see, what to him was just a story became a reality. And I would just be afraid that for some of you people here about Bester, what to you is just a story. And you hear about hell. You never think too much about it. I would just be afraid that some of these days it'll become a reality for you. The problem will be it'll be too late then. No repentance. I want you to see that for this man, there was no relief. He said, I am tormented in this flame. It wouldn't matter if I stood here to midnight tonight and spoke to you, dear people, about hell. I could never begin to describe to you the awfulness of what it would mean to be in hell. You say, you're an awful hard preacher. You say, why would you come and fill our ears and our minds with this awful subject? I'll tell you about it, dear friend, because I love your soul. Dear friend, it's a real place. It's an awful place. And there's no repentance for this man. And there's no relief for this man. And another thing, there's no return for this man. Said Abraham, between us in heaven and you in hell, he says there's a great gulf. He says there's a great chasm. And he says you need to remember this. He says it's fixed. You see, dear friend, when a soul arrives in heaven, they're in heaven forever. But when a soul arrives in hell, they're in hell forever. And so I want to look every one of you in the eye tonight and ask you plainly, are you going to choose heaven or hell? God can't even decide for you. It's your choice. And it'll all come down to this, whether or not you accept or reject the Savior. A man who lifted up his eyes in hell. In Luke chapter 18, we have read about another man, and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. Listen to the prayer that rose from his heart in the temple that day. I would love that it would rise from a heart here in the tent tonight. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Are you a sinner? The fact is this, we're all sinners. The Bible says that. But the question is this tonight. Are you prepared to take your place before God as a sinner? It's not acknowledging to us that you're a sinner. It's not us you have to deal with, dear friend. It's God. Are you prepared to take your place as a sinner deserving of hell? Like this man, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, dear friend, it's God you've offended. If you broke the window of a house in number 9, no point going to number 11 and saying, knocking the door and saying, I'm sorry I broke the window of number 9. I'm sorry about that. Will you forgive me? It's not them you've offended, it's the folk in number 9. My dear friend, your sin has offended God. Your sins have outraged Almighty, awesome, infinite God of heaven. And it's Him you need to have dealings with. And you will have dealings with Him. You can put Him out of your mind tonight if you want. But my dear friend, remember, you'll have dealings with God either in this world or the world to come. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. He's your God. He made you, formed you, loved you, gave a son to die upon a cross that you might be in heaven. And you will have dealings with Him. I say to you, would you not have dealings with Him tonight? Would you not get before God and acknowledge I'm a sinner? God, be merciful to me. And here's what I want to tell you. If you cry and call upon God to have mercy upon you, He will. He will. There's no question about that. On the basis of the death of his son at Calvary. We've been hearing tonight about the precious blood of Christ. I don't think there's a grander subject that we can speak upon. It's one of the hardest subjects because the devil doesn't like it being preached. But I tell you, I don't think there's a grander subject. There's something about the precious blood of Christ. It draws out the heart of every believer. I want to tell you three things about his blood as I finish. The blood of Christ. Number one, it was sinless blood. Sinless blood. Said Judas, I have betrayed the innocent blood. There was a man who lived in this world, dear people, for over 30 years. And he met God's standard. Sinless, flawless in every aspect of his person. His blood was sinless. Number two, his blood was shed. You see, when we speak about the blood of Christ being shed, what we're saying is, what we're referring to is his death. And dear people, we're here to tell you tonight, because Christ has died, because Christ has shed his precious blood, God tonight can righteously and eternally forgive you for all your sins. Take them away on righteous grounds. You see, what you need to remember is this. That what the Lord Jesus did upon the cross by his suffering and death was first and foremost for God. A sinner could never be saved, could never be in heaven. We would all just have to live and die and go down to face the consequences of our sins. But God intervened. And God gave his son. And God, by the precious blood of his son shed at Calvary, received a payment that satisfied him in relation to your sin and mine. And so God tonight can cleanse the vilest sinner that trusts his son. His blood is sinless blood. His blood was shed. I'll finish tonight by telling you this. It's saving blood. Listen to the words of John there in his book. He said this. He says, I am the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Thousands of people shed their blood and died upon a cross. But what makes this blood of which I am now speaking to you about so precious is this. It was the blood of God's son. And listen, it cleanseth from all sin. I don't care how foul your past is, how many sins you've committed. If you turn tonight and you trust the Savior, you'll be cleansed from every single one, made ready for heaven. And you'll never, never, never perish. Would that not appeal to you tonight? May God save you, shall we pray?